is something that we might not have ever really thought about. But as you think about creatures in the Bible, animals, reptiles, you find several references to snakes in the Bible. If you go back and look at serpents in the Bible, you would find that there are more than 80 references to snakes in the Scriptures. You would also, if you were to look at snakes or serpents in the Bible, find, interestingly enough, that in the Old Testament there are 9 different words for snakes. And in the New Testament, if you were to look at the original language, the Koine Greek that was used, you would find that in the New Testament there are 4 different words for snakes. I'm sure it's just coincidence, and I'm not superstitious, but I do find it fascinating that God used 13 different words to describe snakes. So that's kind of an easy way to remember that. Of all the reptiles in the world, snakes are among the most common. Snakes, as you may know, this is a fairly well-known fact, can be found on every continent except Antarctica. If you were to visit the area of Palestine, you would find that in that part of the world, snakes are fairly abundant. It's been reported, it's been concluded that there are 33 different species of snakes in the land of Israel and in the surrounding area. And if you were to look at these 33 species of snakes, you would find that 20 of them are regarded, they are considered to be poisonous. When you look at history, and even when you look at Scripture, you find several indications that snakes, serpents, have been associated with religion. If you go back and you look at the Canaanites that are described in the Old Testament, their religion was sometimes joined with serpents. The archaeologists that have gone and done some digging in the area of Palestine, they found statues where snakes were wrapped around worshipers. They found pictures or images of gods, and the gods are sometimes associated with snakes. Even the Bible itself. You may remember that famous incident, 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 4, where Moses commanded that a bronze serpent be made many years earlier. And that serpent existed for a while, and a time came, 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 4, the Israelites, they were worshiping that serpent. Well, that wasn't anything new. They lived in a land where that kind of thing had taken place. And that serpent that Moses had commanded, made, it was destroyed. There have been times, multiple times in human history, when God has used snakes to teach people certain things. And tonight this lesson could go in a lot of different directions, but I want to consider about 3 lessons that we can extract from snakes. One of the first times that we read about snakes in the Bible comes from the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 3. Now here, of course, is information that should be fairly well known to us. It's the chapter that deals with sin. Adam and Eve had been told that there was some fruit that was off-limit to them. They were to stay away from a certain tree. Genesis 3 also tells us how the devil was able to work through a snake that is a serpent to get to Eve, that is, the serpent enticed Eve to eat the fruit. Now, there are some details in Genesis 3 that we don't have, but I wish we possessed. I would like to know how Eve was able to communicate with the snake and how this snake was able to communicate with Eve. That detail isn't given, but I do wonder about that. I also wonder why, because so many people today are frightened or terrified by snakes, why Eve was not concerned as she interacted with this snake. Now, maybe it was because the innocent state that she had at this time, she was in a sinless state, and maybe she wasn't afraid of the snake due to that. I wonder about the communication that she had. Was the communication with this serpent something like the communication between Balaam and his donkey, Numbers chapter 22? There are simply some questions the Bible does not give us enough information about to have answers 2 and 4. But we do have some important information. In Genesis 3 verse 1, your translation should say something like, the serpent was the most subtle creature. Well, that word that's translated subtle is another way of saying crafty. It's a way of saying that of all the creatures that the devil could have worked through, the serpent was the slyest one. It was the most cunning creature that Satan was able to use. Genesis 3, in talking about the devil, says that Satan, when he decided to go after man, he employed a creature which was very, very clever. And I find that interesting. Satan's no fool. When he decided that he was going to try to draw man into sin, he decided to use one of the most cunning tools at his disposal. Well, that fact seems to me to be something that is relevant for us in our day and time. The fact that Satan used one of the best tools available to him would indicate his nature like God doesn't change. The Bible says, as we learned from this morning, John 8 verse 44, there is no truth in him. Satan didn't want truth in the past, and he doesn't want any truth now. His nature is evil. And if he was willing to use the best tools in Genesis chapter 3 on people. Now, several thousand years later, he's willing to do the same kind of thing. Satan is not someone who's like a hobbyist. Over the years, I've met some people who are hobbyists. And sometimes as you go into a hobbyist shop, or maybe it's inside the house, you'll hear a hobbyist apologize for the tools. Well, my tools are not nearly as fine. I do a little woodworking, but my tools come from the cheap tool store. They're not good tools. They're not expensive tools like some other people have. That's not how Satan works. That's not how he thinks. He doesn't want the discount tool set when it comes to enticing people. Our great spiritual enemy wants the fullest and the best arsenal of tools that he can possibly have. Satan doesn't just want darts to throw at us. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, he wants the fiery darts. He wants the darts which are the effective darts. Some of us went paintballing yesterday, and there are apparently three levels of paintballs. We started out with some good ones. We bought a case. They were the El Cheapos. And I remember as watching some of the paintballs flow down with those cheapos, some went right, some went left, some went up, some went down. They didn't exactly go straight. But the devil's not like that. He doesn't buy the cheap stuff. He wants to use the very best tools that he can get. In addition to wanting the best tools, Satan is also a creature that wants, as you look at the serpent imagery in Genesis chapter 3, he also wants to use the best possible delivery method. Sometimes people today say, well, just get it out. We don't care how it goes. It might go fast. It might go slowly. But just kind of figure something out. That's not how Satan works. For his fiery darts, for those good tools that he wants to deliver the blows in the most effective, the most powerful means available to him. Genesis 3 leaves no doubt that Satan chose the very best creature to work through to entice people into sin. And today, his technology available to him has modified with time, but his methodology has not. He is, as we think about the serpent imagery in Genesis chapter 3, he's a master at disguising things. Consider an example. In our day and time, same-sex marriage is all the rage as far as a discussion right now, and think about how Satan has been able to sell it. 50 years ago, it probably would have been a difficult thing to sell. But when we look at how the devil has packaged it, it is slick, it is cunning, it shows his great trickery. People have been convinced to accept same-sex marriage, because if they don't, they're going to think of themselves as unloving, uncaring, and unkind. Now that's slick. That is clever. But you know, that's not surprising, because Genesis chapter 3 tells us, with the image of a snake, that this is precisely how Satan wants to proceed. When we think about his method of delivery, where has he started to deliver that? In the minds of the young. Get them in the school system. In the political system. Sow those seeds early, sow those seeds often, and it will sometimes take effect. So when we think about cloaking error, when we think about moral wrongs, the devil is very, very good. He's very, very slick when it comes to leading people into addiction and destruction. I am probably the greatest one present tonight that has no appreciation for snakes as far as what they are. On the other hand, though, I do really appreciate some of the qualities that they have. I'm impressed. When you look at snakes, ever been chased by one? One time in my life, I was about 13, I was chased by a blue racer. And I'll tell you, those snakes can move fast. You think some garter snakes and some other snakes can move quickly? The blue racer is really fast. Snakes, as you look at them, they're clever. Snakes are very good at, when it comes to adapting to changing circumstances. And, if need be, they can also be very good predators. Well, this was the perfect creature for Satan to use back there in Genesis chapter 3. And it's no surprise that when we look at the beginning chapters of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, and when we look at the ending chapters of the Bible, or we might say the ending book, we also find in the book of Revelation Satan being referred to as a serpent. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, John there in that final New Testament book, he refers to the devil as a serpent. Not only in Revelation 12, 9 does John refer to Satan as a snake, he refers to the devil as the old snake. He calls Satan an old serpent. Well, why would John refer to Satan as the old snake? Well, sometimes we say a person is old because he's crippled up. Person is old and they can't do very much anymore. They're unable to do a lot of work. That's not what John meant when he talked about Satan being an old snake. In Revelation 12, 9, John uses the image of an old snake to say Satan's been doing this for a long time. He's very good at what he does. when it comes to tricking people, trapping people, masking his evil intentions, Satan has a lot of experience. So if we think we're slick, the devil is going to be slicker. If we think we're smart, expect the devil to be smarter. If we think that we're fast, expect the devil to be faster. If we think that we're wise, expect the devil to strike and hit us when we're not looking. In Revelation 12:9, John not only referred to the serpent as the old snake, he also refers to him as a deceiver and one that deceives the whole world. And then John said this, his angels. Satan is not just the master deceiver, he has some helpers. And Satan and his helpers, this band of spiritual outlaws, they're after me, they're after you. And John says the group is after every single person. So in Genesis 3, the image of a snake tells us all the things that we've talked about and shows us that Satan is as deadly as anyone can be. Well, if we're going to deal successfully with this kind of creature, the creature that uses the slyness, the speed, the cunningness of a serpent, how are we going to respond to it so we can win? Well, when we think about snakes, the answer is found in this imagery. You may remember that in Matthew chapter 10, this is the place where we have what's commonly called the limited commission. Not the great commission in Matthew 28, Luke 24, and Mark chapter 16, but here Jesus told the 12 apostles, I'm going to send you out on a mission. And this mission is going to be limited. You're going to go to the lost house of Israel. Don't go see the Samaritans. Don't go the way of the Gentiles, but you go to the lost house of Israel, Matthew 10, verse 5. Jesus says, as you go out and you deal with the Jewish people, I want you to tell them that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's your message, Matthew 10, verse 7. Then in Matthew 10, verse 8, the Lord said, as you go out and as you preach this message about the kingdom, I want you to do some things. I also want you to heal the sick. I want you to raise the dead. At least you have the authority, the power to do that, and I also want you to cast out demons. And then Jesus said this. He knew his people were going to face some difficulties, so in Matthew 10, verse 16, he said these words, Behold, I send you forth as sheep. You're going to be in the midst of wolves, not literally, but spiritually speaking. So he said, I want you to be wise as snakes, wise as serpents, and I want you to be as harmless as doves. As Jesus looked at his special friends, and as he prepared to send them out in the midst of spiritual adversaries, he knew that these fellows would surely get the devil's attention. If you're casting out demonic spirits, Satan's going to know that you're on the move. And the Lord said, as you go out and as you deal with these people, as you're involved with these circumstances, you need to make sure that you use wisdom. You need the wisdom of a snake if you're going to be successful on your mission. You know, when it comes to escaping from things, maybe one of the best escape artists as far as non-human creatures is the snake. The way that they're able to finagle, the way that they can shift their body, the speed that they have, the thought process they have as far as the quickness of thought. Snakes excel at avoidance. And if you've ever tried to catch one, it you know, probably sees you or hears you before you're coming. They're very, very good at not getting caught. They're very, very good at typically being on high alert. And oftentimes they'll move off before they see us or before they hear us. Serpents are also quick learners. They're able to, if they're going to strike, protect themselves, hide themselves, and then attack at the opportune moment. In our time, we're not casting out demons. We're not curing the sick miraculously. We're not raising the dead. But you know that point in Matthew 10, verse 16 is still true? We still need to think like snakes. We still need to pursue that wisdom. Because there's that great snake, that old skillful serpent that's after us, Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. We need that divine wisdom. And somebody says, well, what is that wisdom? In my mind, that wisdom, someone might say, is just another way of describing common sense. Well, it's certainly true that there is a sense in which wisdom and common sense do overlap. Wisdom is that thing which comes from knowing God's word and trying to apply that word. If a person has common sense, using the Bible, applying the Bible is going to enhance, it's going to increase that wisdom. And a person with common sense is going to do a whole lot better by applying what we find in the Scriptures. We also have some people that are sometimes regarded as not having any common sense whatsoever. If an individual is in this second category, well, then the Bible is going to be of great aid for them. If we're not wise like snakes, though, Matthew 10, verse 16, that great snake that was working back there in the time of Eden, still working, Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, to deceive the world, it's probably going to be successful against us. When people become wise like snakes, Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, they try to apply God's word in their lives. They're going to realize, they're going to conclude that there's some things that they need to leave alone, some things that they need to avoid. And you know, one of these things is going to involve alcohol. When we study what the Bible says about snakes, we find liquor being connected with this creature. Solomon, if you want to see this, and I'm going to read several verses from this Old Testament proverb, it's going to come from Proverbs chapter 23. As you're turning here, I do want to make a quick note, and the note is that Solomon, if you will, talks about parties in this chapter. We're coming to a time of year when a lot of people have special parties, maybe for Thanksgiving, maybe for the Christmas time period, maybe for the New Year. A lot of people are already extending invitations, come to our party. When we think about a party in the worldly sense of the term, it's a time where people come together. Alcohol drinking is typically involved, and a lot of that drinking may be social. Some of that drinking may lead to a state of intoxication. Well, in Proverbs chapter 23, Solomon says the idea of that kind of thing, the idea of having a party, the idea of attending a party, it's not new. He's warning people about this kind of activity. And again, it's activity that's been going on for a long, long time. If you found this chapter, let's start with the information that we have in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 20. He says, be not among the winebibbers. That would be another way of saying the partiers. He says, I know that this stuff goes on. I know that these things are taking place in life, but he said, that's not where you want to be. If you're using that divine wisdom, this is a good place to avoid. Now, not everybody goes wild with alcohol. I think just about everybody would admit that. But some do. And as the Bible makes an association between snakes, Proverbs chapter 23, and alcohol, we find that involvement with booze can result in some very bad consequences. As you skip down in this chapter a little bit, starting with verse 32, and reading on, you find a pretty graphic description of what alcohol, liquor, booze can do to a person. Verse 29 is a passage where there are several rapid-fire questions. And I want to start there as far as you're reading in the latter part of the chapter. He says, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who's going to complain? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of the eyes? One question right after the other, rapid fire. Well, after those questions are asked, you have in very direct order an answer to those questions. And then he begins to talk about the fact that alcohol is going to be the driver. Alcohol is going to be the thing that creates those issues. As you look at verse 30, he says, they that tarry long at the wine, they that go out to seek mixed wine. You have those problems? He says, here's what we can trace them back to you. Someone once said, and I like the quote, someone once said that a drunk will sell his daughter's shoes and steal from her piggy bank to get his next drink. And that's been literally true for some people. A person might say, well, I'm not going to go that far with it. I'm not going to drink that much. And perhaps that's true. But there are certainly some cases where this kind of thing has happened. People start down a very dark path. And some don't go as far as others do. But it still has been a dark, long, hard path for a lot of people. Yet, as people start out on that path, it may look initially like it is a great path. It is a wonderful way to live. And this is what Solomon says in verse 31 of this chapter. He talks about, as you look at the descriptions, and I'll read it and then try to break these down a little bit. He says, don't look upon the wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. Now think about what's being described here. You have, even on TV sometimes, there is an alcoholic drink in a glass. And people will put it up to the light, and it looks attractive. The color of the liquid, maybe it has a caramel color, maybe it's a reddish color, but it looks like, as it's in the glass, this is something that's attractive, this is something that it looks like it tastes good, and a person might even think, well, it looks so refined. Pretty glass, beautiful crystal, wonderful goblet, and look at the way that it appears in the light. Then in verse 31, he also makes reference to something like the smell. There's perhaps the aroma from the wine or something else. It swirls perhaps in the glass. People are able to breathe in. They're able to get the smell of something like the wine. And then at the end of verse 31, there's the taste. Maybe swished around in the mouth for a little while. Perhaps rolled over the tongue. But it is that experience. The smell, the sight, the taste, And it looks like, because of the company that someone is in, that this is a great way to go. Proverbs 23 verse 31 is a pretty good description of what we find in today's society. People go to a place where their friends are. Alcohol is involved. And it seems like everything is set up to make drinking a very natural thing. How could anyone, in that set of circumstances, not at least be tempted to drink? The air is filled with that unique smell. The atmosphere is pleasant. And people are just waiting for us to take our first swig or our first sip. Well, if enough alcohol is ingested, in Proverbs 23, skipping verse 32, let's see what we find in verse 33. He said, "Thine eyes shall behold strange things, and thy heart shall utter perverse things." Well, this is a way of saying that that alcohol that's ingested, it can put people in a state where they have lost their senses. They're inclined to start doing things that they would not normally do, maybe even to the point of being involved with immoral actions. Alcohol, as most know, can muddle the mind. It can skew the senses. And people will say and do things that are not really in character with them under normal circumstances. Well, somebody says, well, how does all this relate to the snake? Well, let's deal with that now. Alcohol can have such a powerful, significant effect in the body, whether it's in the immediate time when people start to drink, or maybe at a later time in life, that God compares it to a snake. God looks at liquor and compares it to not just a snake, but a deadly snake. Let's back up a little bit to that 32nd verse. And he says, at the last, it, that is an alcohol, it bites like a serpent, and it stings like an adder. Now, the very start of that verse, he says, at the last. As we go through life, we're constantly sowing things. We sow some good things, we sow some bad things, but we're constantly, by the decisions that we make, by the actions that we take, we are constantly sowing things. And God tells us, Old Testament and New, that we reach a period, we come to a time where we begin to reap what we've sown. There's a payday, if you will, because of how we've lived. Any person who chooses to be involved with alcohol is one day going to receive a harvest from that choice. As we think about the harvest that can come from alcohol, you know, there have been some people that have gotten a harvest within hours of going to a party. Killed on the way home. Killed someone else. Lost an eye. Lost an arm. Put their vehicle in a lake. Gone over a cliff and maybe lived through it, but certainly traumatized. Those consequences might not be the same night. They might come the next day. They might come a week later, 9 months later, a year later, or maybe those consequences from the alcohol will come in eternity. But that verse says, at last. Eventually, a time comes when people will face consequences for their involvement with alcohol. And you know, God here says in Proverbs chapter 23, that alcohol is something which is so powerful, so strong, it can bite us. It can bite like a poisonous snake. I've never been bitten by a snake. And I hope that I never am. I hope that none of us are. But God says there is this activity, and certainly there are some other activities as well, that can have such a serious effect on us. It's like being bitten by a rattlesnake, maybe a giant rattler. And then God says the sting that comes from alcohol can also be like the sting of an adder. An adder is a bad snake. An adder is a poisonous snake. Picking up alcohol makes about as much sense as picking up a rattlesnake. Most people, well, I don't want to, you know, be a rattlesnake handler. I don't want to be within 10 feet of that kind of creature. We'll make that same decision about alcohol. There's that great serpent that we learned about from Genesis chapter 3. And he's clever, he's sly, he's wily. He wants to get us involved with the things that are going to get us off track spiritually. And one of the things that can do that, one of the things that has done that for many, many people is the bottle. But what's God's message to us? Be wise as serpents. Matthew 10, verse 16. Realize that there are those things out there that will get us off track spiritually and avoid them. The image of a snake in the Bible, and again, we could go a lot of different directions with this, as I said earlier, but the image of a snake really provides us tonight with three very important lessons. Number one, that snake imagery reminds us that the devil is always after us. And he's very clever, very good. He's that old serpent, very skilled in what he does. Secondly, because of Satan's snake-like nature, we need to be wise as serpents. We need to think about the choices that we make. We need to give consideration to the fact that we will one day reap, short-term, long-term, mid-term, maybe all three, the consequences of our actions. And then number three, from Proverbs 23. Snakes tell us that there's some things in life that we need to avoid, because eventually they can bite. And that bite is going to be very, very painful. I do not like snakes, but I do appreciate the lessons that they offer. And at night, snakes have some bearing on where we're going to spend eternity, heaven or hell. Will we choose to be wise as serpents, Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, as that great serpent seeks to entice us through life? Will we be like that wise man that Jesus described in Matthew chapter 7? That foolish man, he was willing to be misled when it came to the foundation. And the Bible says his house fell, and great was the fall thereof. That does not need to happen to us tonight. Are we interested in being like that wise man? We've turned to Christ. Faith, repentance, confession, baptism, faithful Christian living, really trying to live for God. Not a perfect life, but a committed life. Or are we someone who, as we look at Satan, we've allowed that old serpent to deceive us. We've allowed him to put us on a track which leads us more away from God than closer to God. That's what we want to consider and make sure we made the right decision about as we stand and sing the selected song.